asking us, we praying for that that couple down in Oregon that has the bakery. The government ruled in favor of the people that sued them. And so they've got to pay, what, $150,000?
I think they were saying it was going to be up to $150,000 fine.
It's going to bankrupt. It's going to bankrupt this couple that has this little bakery. They'd have to pay this fine to this this lesbian couple because they wouldn't bake a wedding cake or something for them, if I remember correctly, the lawsuit saying. That's a legislating immorality, isn't it? Those people have a certain view of morality that they think these people that run a bakery ought to agree with them. So they're legislating it on the other side. But it goes both ways. This goes both ways in the world, that there is a type of morality, whether it's a positive type of morality as we would hold to, or a negative type of morality, people try to legislate that. And of course, we always think of the positive, but the issue is, it fails. Because God, I mean, what was the law? If it wasn't a legislation of a religious, governmental, moral system, and yet it doesn't work. Because you're trying to legislate something over sinful men. And in reality, the only way that you can make it work is if you have an absolute righteous ruler, and you're never going to get one aside from the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and so his kingdom will be the only kingdom that'll actually truly be a righteous kingdom. But Israel never was able to have that. But that was another thought in looking at this. Okay, now the background. Just four quick points on background that might be helpful, because we've got these books. If you've ever read through your Old Testament, you have 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles. And they largely seem like reduplications of 1 and 2 Chronicles, reduplicating what you have in 1 and 2 Kings. But in reality, each of these tells Israel's history with a certain emphasis. To put it this way, 1 and 2 Kings primarily give us the history of Israel from the point of view of the throne. Okay, primarily Israel's history from the point of view of the throne, that is, of the rulers. 1 and 2 Chronicles, however, primarily give you Israel's history from the point of view of the temple, the priesthood, and the way it was handled. And then you have the prophets. Because remember, we spent 2 years going through the minor prophets here on Wednesday nights, and when we went through the minor prophets parallel this time. We may have those 12 books, not only them, but there's Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel in there that they also are writing. And then we have two other prophets that didn't write scripture that are mentioned, Elijah and Elisha, as well as other prophets such as Micaiah and such like that that are more minor characters. But these prophets are all prophesying, and the prophets that wrote, they're giving us Israel's history from God's point of view. This is your failure. This is your failure. This is your failure. And they're pointing those things out and calling the people through their prophecies to repent, okay, in those statements. That's one of the reasons, if you remember, we went through the prophets. It's one of the reasons that modern interpreters mistakenly or errantly say that prophets really were preachers, because they say that's really what a prophet was. No, a prophet actually foretold something about the future. But see, it's all the call to repentance that they say, well, see, that was preaching. Well, but they never did that without pointing people to the future. And so God's always pointing them to the future, into his judgment. In fact, it was interesting here in Deuteronomy, when we're looking, he says, I'm going to bring a fierce people on you. You don't know their language, and they're going to be just really fierce and come against you. And if you remember when we're going through the minor prophets, God prophesied that. It's Habakkuk that he prophesies that about. He says, because what's Habakkuk saying? Oh, God, he says, how long can you look at this? The people, our people are horrible. Our nation's a mess. And God says, I'm going to bring a more vile, harder, tougher, crueler people that are fast and swift, and they're going to come across the desert, and they're going to take you. Habakkuk's going, wait a second. How do you right this wrong with something that's even worse? He couldn't put that together. But that's exactly, so that prediction that he has just there's so many parallels to that, and yet they're separated by 1,000 years, just about 800 years in this time in here. So that's kind of the perspective as we go through these. So if you take your Bibles, turn over to 1 Kings chapter 11. Let's put into this section. I want to try to walk down through Rehoboam and Jeroboam tonight. And if you look at the last verse of 1 Kings 11, 1 Kings chapter 11, the last verse, it says in verse 43, "And Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of his father David, and his son Rehoboam reigned in his place." Now a couple weeks ago, when we were looking at Solomon, we did a brief survey on some things it was just last week we did a brief survey in Proverbs. That's what we did. Rehoboam was one of Solomon's sons. If Rehoboam was the son that was especially to pay attention to the book of Proverbs, I would say Rehoboam didn't do a very good job of listening to his own father's wisdom that his father recorded. So as we look at this here, if you go down to chapter 12 and look with me begin reading with verse 1, "Then Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king." Now Shechem is north, mostly north, but also a little west of Jerusalem. It's at the foot of a mountain by the name of Mount Gerizim. Shechem is where Jesus sat at the well and met the woman in John 4, to kind of give you a point of reference. And you've got it, so you have to look at this way. You've got Shechem here. Here's Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal that are, they're just two mountains right together with just a really narrow valley, not like the Canyon Valley down here. We're talking about just a really small valley. Did you guys ever go see Gerizim and Mount Ebal up there? Here's Shechem, here's these two, and on the other side, just right through this valley, is the city Samaria, which eventually will become the capital city and will become what the whole northern part ends up taking its name from eventually when it's no longer Israel. So it gives you a point of view where we're at. We're about 5 to 7 miles apart away from what becomes Samaria. And so it says, he went to Shechem there, verse 2, "And it came about when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it, that he was living in Egypt, for he was yet in Egypt, where he had fled from the presence of King Solomon." We're going to come back to him in a little bit. We've skipped over him for the time being. "Then they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying," now Jeroboam is among them, "your father made our yoke hard. Now therefore lighten the hard yoke of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you." Jeroboam says, "Give me some time to think about this." Jeroboam consults with the elders. He rejects their decision, which is, yeah, do what the people said. Rather, it says in verse 7, "Then they spoke to him, his own people, and said, if you will be a servant to this people today and will serve him, grant them their petition and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever." This is the advice of the elders. "But he forsook the counsel of the elders which they had given him and consulted with the young men who grew up with him and served him. And he said to them, 'What counsel do you give me that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, lighten the yoke which your father put on us?' And the young men who grew up with him spoke to him, saying, 'Thus you shall say to this people who spoke to you, saying, your father made our yoke heavy, now you make it lighter for us, but you will speak to them, my little finger is thicker than my father's loins.'" You know, your loins being your midsection in here, okay? And so you think about that. The thickest part of your body, that my finger is thicker than the thickest part of your body, heavier. That's what he's getting at here. "Whereas my father loaded you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, I will discipline you with scorpions." So in other words, I'm not going to let up. Rehoboam was not going to lighten the yoke. Now, eventually when we go back and look at the situation with Jeroboam, when he's talking about this yoke, what's he referring to? Let's see if you guys, what would you think this yoke is a reference to?
Taxes.
Taxes, that's part of it. Okay, so he had what called conscripted or forced labor. That's right. Okay, those are the two primary things. He put a taxation on them, both a taxation in terms of money as well as a taxation in terms of their grain and their land, as well as conscripting their kids into service. You know what? All those things, we could go back to the book of Deuteronomy. He said, this is exactly what a king's going to want to do, but your king isn't supposed to do this. But that was in Deuteronomy, and that's exactly what the king ended up doing, exactly what Solomon did. And, of course, Rehoboam says, I'm not going to do this. And so verse 14, and he spoke to them according to the advice of the young man, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. So the king, did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of events. This is important now. God turned this, and it was from Jehovah that he might establish or cause to stand his word, which the Lord spoke through Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Jeroboam is going to play a role in it. Like I said, in a little bit we're going to go back and look at him. But the whole point of this is, again, God doesn't have a plan B. Even with Rehoboam, this came about exactly as he planned. God's bringing this about. You and I look at this and go, why would God want the king to do this? Why wouldn't God want the king to lighten the load and do the right things? Why wouldn't God do that? Because Solomon had been disobedient, and God said, because of your actions, Solomon, I'm going to tear the kingdom from you, but I'm going to keep two kingdoms in honor of your father David and my promises to him, but the rest of it I'm tearing away. It was a punishment of disobedience in keeping with exactly what God had said in Deuteronomy, what he was going to do. So all this is serving God's purpose. Then it goes into verse 16. When all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king saying, what portion do we have in David? Because remember, this is the household of David, the family of David. We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel! Now look after your own house, David. In other words, you guys take care of Judah, but we're going someplace else. And so Israel departed to their tents. Now we come down to verse 20 here. And it says, and it came about, when all Israel heard that Jeroboam had returned, that they sent and called him to the assembly, and they made him king over all Israel. None but the tribe of Judah followed the house of David, even though God's kept two tribes. It says actually all of them want to follow. Now when Rehoboam had come to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, there's the second tribe here, 180,000 chosen men who were warriors to fight against the house of Israel to restore the kingdom to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. In other words, essentially what we have is we have a cessation going, secession going on, and we're going to stop the secession. In other words, just like we had a civil war and we had the South that tried to secede, we're going to stop that. And so Rehoboam puts an army, but the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, speak to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the rest of the people, saying, thus says the Lord, you must not go up and fight against your brothers. New American Standard has the word relatives here, but your brothers, the sons of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing has come from me. In other words, the very thing that's happening. He tells Rehoboam this. I'm planning this. You want to fight against me? So they listened to the word of the Lord, and they returned and went their way according to the word of the Lord. So we have the potential for a civil war that God steps in and stops, because he doesn't want these people at this point fighting against each other. He wants to split them, but he's not good. He doesn't want them fighting against each other at this point. So then it goes on down, and it says in verse 25, then Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim. So he takes that place where Rehoboam went, and now Jeroboam goes up there and really builds this. In other words, because remember, where's the king been living? David built himself a house in Jerusalem, in the city of David. Solomon is down there, and when Solomon built the temple, Solomon also built his palace. So he goes from the house that David had and builds himself. Well, you know, as long as we're fixing up the temple, let's blow this out and add another 1,500 feet over here. And I'm not saying they did that because I don't know what the confines and what the actual temple size was. But, you know, let's expand his palace, but let's expand the palace. So Solomon does that. So that's where the palace is. It's down there in Jerusalem. But Rehoboam had gone up to Shechem, where with this small place, and now that's where Jeroboam is going to make his headquarters. So when it says he built Shechem, it's not that this is the moment that he builds the city. It's this is where he's going to build his palace. This is where he's going to build his government from. He's going to expand that. And he lived there, and he went out from there, and he built Penuel. Verse 26, and Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom. Now this comes a fear point here. Well, before we do this, okay, any questions or comments at this point? Because before we look at this, I want you to go back to chapter 11 here. And I want to look, I want to read some verses. I want to back up and look at Jeroboam for a minute now.
One thing about Shechem. Is this the Shechem that the sons of Israel deceived them into being circumcised and they went and destroyed them? Was that Shechem also? You know, Old Testament, way back when?
Off the top of my head, I cannot tell you.
The ones where Dina was raped by the son of Shechem, and then the brothers, you know, Jacob's sons, wanted revenge, so they tricked him into saying, if you follow our customs and get circumcised, then Dina could marry that guy. Yeah, but I think it was Shechem.
Yeah, I don't know. It's going to be back in Genesis, and I'll have to take a look at that when we're done here. Try to remind me. I'll write that note here.
Shechem was the name of Hamor's son.
So is the city. So I guess
Shechem
the question
was the son that wanted to marry him.
Okay. So I think the city was also named after the son. Okay, but anyway, I guess
We'll go back and I'll go back and take a look at that here when we're done. Okay, so 1 Kings chapter 11 then. Oh, by the way, today, the site of, is it Shechem or one of these, Samaria, right? No, Shechem. Site of Shechem today, there's still a city there, but the city is, you guys would know it as Nablus. Today in modern news, that's the actual name of the city that's at that site today. So what?
Don't know that.
Oh, you've never heard Nablus? Oh, okay. Yeah, if you ever read news and read stories on what's going on over there, that comes up in the news every once in a while. Used to anyway. Okay, 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 26. This is Solomon still alive. Solomon still reigning. And it says, then Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the Ephraimite of Zeredah, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow, also rebelled against the king. Now this was the reason why he rebelled against the king. Solomon built the Milo. The Milo is like a fortress tower, okay? And closed up the breach of the city of his father David. Now, the man Jeroboam was a valiant warrior, and when Solomon saw that the young man was industrious, he appointed him over all the, there's that forced labor, the conscripted labor, okay? That's all the kids that have been drafted to be in the army, drafted to be workers, drafted to serve at the palace, all these different things, okay, of the house of Joseph. And it came about at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, found him on the road. Now Ahijah had clothed himself with a new cloak, and both of them were alone in the field. Ahijah took hold of the new cloak which was on him, and tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says Jehovah the God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and give you 10 tribes. But I will have one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen from all the tribes of Israel. That also will be important to us before we're done tonight. Because they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of Moab, Milcom, the god of the sons of Ammon, and they have not walked in my ways, doing what is right in my sight, and my statutes and my ordinance as his father David. Nevertheless, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of my servant David, whom I chose, who observed my commandments and my statutes. And I will take the kingdom from my son's hand and give it to you, even 10 tribes. And to this son I will give 1 tribe, that my servant David may have a lamp always before me in Jerusalem, the city where I have chosen for myself to put my name. And I will take you, and you shall reign over whatever you desire, and you shall be king over Israel. And then it will be that if you listen to all that I command you, and walk in my ways, and do what is right in my sight by observing my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, then I will be with you, and build you an enduring house as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you. Thus I will afflict the descendants of David for this, but not always. If that were the case, then Jesus Christ would be able to reign. Solomon sought, therefore, to put Jeroboam to death. In other words, somehow or another, Solomon comes to know of this prophecy, and so Solomon wants to kill Jeroboam because God has plans for Jeroboam. But Jeroboam arose and fled to Egypt, to Shishak, king of Egypt, and he was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. So that's why Jeroboam's gone. That's why this has happened. And so now Jeroboam, after Rehoboam refuses to make changes to his father's policies, we come over in 1 Kings chapter 12, and it says in verse 26. Now, remember, it's important for us to understand, God had promised to put Jeroboam in his place. God had promised that Jeroboam would get these 10 northern tribes. God promised him, as long as Jeroboam obeyed and did his commandments and his statutes, that God would be with him. But it says in verse 26, Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom will return to the house of David. Now, why does he say that? They wanted him. They weren't interested in the house of David because they said, we don't have anything to do with you. Remember, we just read that just a little bit ago here. They said, what do we have to do with you? Every man to his tent. If this people, now this is what he thinks. This is what happens. If this people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will return to the Lord, even to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah. In other words, where do they have to go if they're going to obey the law to do their sacrifices? They have to go to the temple in Jerusalem. Yes. This is what Jeroboam's worried about. They're going to go up there, and as they go up, they're going to go, hey, we ought to just come back and be loyal to the house of David. This is what he worries about. This, by the way, again, it doesn't tell us that this is a satanic attack in this context, but again, this shows us what happens when you start to worry about things, when you start churning things over inside, you have a tendency to get yourself into trouble. You make yourself susceptible. You start operating out of fear, and when you're operating out of fear, you tend to make really bad choices as believers. Look at what he does. I mean, verse 27 is really good. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hands, but I bet all of us have probably been in a verse 27 place where we've gone, oh, I bet if this happens, then this is going to happen, and then this is going to happen, and then this is going to happen, and we've got it all figured out. We just know exactly how this is all going to play out. Ever done that? I've done that way too many times. And so as a result, I make decisions based on what I think is going to happen, what I'm worried is going to happen. Of course, we've all done the other too, right? Where it said, well, I'm going to do, we've all done the James 4 thing. Well, I'm going to go to such and such a place, and I'm going to do this and do this and do this, and we have no control, and none of that ever happens. It's like God's going, no, we're not doing that. And you're like, but I planned for it. So it's important. I think this is, again, is an important lesson to learn from Jeroboam's failure. God had promised him that he'd have the kingdom. God had promised him that he'd be with him as long as he obeyed. And instead of resting on God's promise, Jeroboam worries and fears and makes a bad decision here. Verse 28. So the king consulted and made 2 golden calves. Just violated a couple of what we would call the 10 commandments. Because he makes a carved image. And he said to them, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. That also is going to be a problem because he's going to violate something that God has set down in the law. Behold your gods, O Israel. Now, what's he doing? He not only is making a carved image, but he's saying, let these represent God. Again, did that violate something that God had set down in the law? Yeah. You're not supposed to make any images, but you're also not supposed to try to make any likeness of God or try to compare God to any of these things. You weren't supposed to do that. And so, it is too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Behold your gods, O Israel, that brought you up from the land of Egypt. Now, I don't know, I've had people ask me this question before. Why calves? Why were calves what they did? Now, part of that might be that there was association of calves with some of the Baal worship around the region where they were at. I've listened to people say that probably in the time that they marched out of Egypt and marched through, people aren't necessarily carrying everything on their backs. They probably have a lot of their burdens and stuff as they wandered in the wilderness, came out of Egypt. A lot of stuff is probably being carried on the backs of their cattle. You know, we always think of hauling stuff on donkeys, but they hauled a lot of their stuff on cattle. They used cattle as beasts of burden. We don't know that. All we do know is for sure is that he chose these two things. They made these calves, and he set one in Bethel. Bethel's on the southern border. Bethel's not that far from Jerusalem. So it's like, look at this. You don't even have to go that extra 10 miles down to Jerusalem because it's right there. How convenient. And then he sets another one in Dan. Dan's up to the north. Okay. So he makes one for the people in the north, convenient, makes one in the south. This thing became a sin for the people. They went to worship even the one as far as Dan. And he made houses on the high places, made priests from among all the people who were not of the sons of Levi. Again, they weren't supposed to do that. That was another thing that God forbid under the law. No strangers were to come into the temple. Strangers being non-Levites. Non-Levites, yeah. Not from the tribe of Aaron also. And it says, and Jeroboam instituted a feast in the eighth month on the 15th day of the month, like the feast which is in Judah, and he went up to the altar. Thus he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves which he had made. And he stationed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. And then he went up to the altar which he had made in Bethel on the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised in his own heart. Again, something else they were warned not to do under the law. Don't devise this. Don't plan these things out in your heart. We just looked at that last week in Proverbs. What was one of those Proverbs that most of us learned from the time, probably learned it early on if you went to Awana or Joy Club or something as a kid? Proverbs. Not the one I was thinking of, but that is also one.
Lean not on your own understanding.
Lean not on your own understanding. See? In all your ways you're to acknowledge him, and he would direct your paths, because in the word of God, he told him exactly what to do. But what does he do? He plans this in his heart. He leans on his own understanding. He's worried this is going to happen, so let's go over and do this. A real good example of violating exactly what had been advised under the law, in the book of Proverbs also. So then he went, verse 33, at the end of this, he had devised this in his own heart, and he instituted a feast for the sons of Israel, and went up to the altar to burn incense. So Jeroboam, in fear, sets this up, and he brings about this, shall we say, this great sin. Now, what we're going to do now might be a little tedious, but I've got a bunch of verses I want us to walk through because I want us to trace this through your scriptures. Hopefully you have a Bible that has a chain reference that has all these connected. If you don't, get out your little fine point pens, and if I were you, I would make a reference to that. I'll try to give you the next reference, sketch it in the margin real quick, and move to the next passage. Okay? If you can't, write them down. Are these included? Did I include these on your... I'm just kind of curious if I kept all these on there. No, I did not. I did not keep these on there. I probably should have just left them. It would have been easier. Then you could have copied these on your own time. But 24 times God's going to address this matter for Israel. 24 times he's going to address this matter. So from here, go down to chapter 13 and look at verse 32 and 34. Chapter 13, beginning with verse 32. It said, "For this thing shall surely come to pass, and when he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the houses of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria, after this event Jeroboam did not return from his evil ways, but again he made priests of the high places from among all the people, and he would be ordained to the priests of the high places. And this event became sin to the house of Jeroboam, even to blot it out and destroy it from the face of all the earth." Chapter 14, verse 16. And he makes this prophecy. He says, "And he will give up Israel on account of the sins of Jeroboam, which he committed, and with which he made Israel sin." Jeroboam made Israel sin. How? By making Israel go to these altars instead of going to Jerusalem. Okay? Chapter 15, verse 26. And a lot of these are in the context of other kings. And it says, "And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of his father, and his sin which he..." And his father being Jeroboam, "and his sin which he made Israel do." Going to these other altars. Verse 30. And it says, and it goes on, it says, "And because of the sins of Jeroboam, which he sinned, and which he made Israel sin, because of his provocation with which he provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger." Okay. Verse 34. Another king. And in this context, "And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of Jeroboam, and in his sin which he made Israel do." Chapter 16 and verse 2. "Inasmuch as I exalted you from the dust and made you leader over my people Israel," this is talking to another king, "and you have walked in the way of Jeroboam, and have made my people Israel sin, provoking me to anger with their sins." Verse 13. And it says, "For all the sins of Baasha and the sins of Elah his son, which they sinned and which they have made Israel sin, provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with their..." And if you have an NASB, they have here the word idols. Literally, it's "with their vain things." Okay? They're empty things. And yes, there was idolatry. There were the two calves. Okay, that were involved in this. Look down in verse 19. It says, "Because of his sins, which he sinned, doing evil in the sight of the Lord, walking in the way of Jeroboam, and in the sin which he did, making Israel sin." Verse 26. "For he walked in all the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, in his sins, which he made Israel sin, provoking the Lord God of Israel with their empty things again." Okay. Chapter 20, let's see, where do we want to go next? I'm in chapter 16, I'm following these in my Bible. We go down to chapter 21, because we've got a long stretch here with Ahab, which we'll look at next week. But chapter 21, look with me at verse 22. Chapter 21, beginning with verse 21, "Behold, I will bring evil upon you and will utterly sweep you away, and will cut off from Ahab every male, both bond and free in Israel, and I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger, because you have made Israel sin." Chapter 22, and verse 52. "And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in the way of his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who caused or made Israel to sin." 2 Kings chapter 3. 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 2. "Nevertheless, he clung to the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel sin. He did not depart from them." Jump ahead to chapter 10. That was 2 Kings 3, verse 3. Did I say 3, verse 2?
Yeah.
2 Kings 3, 3. Sorry. Now jump ahead to 10. 1 Kings chapter 10. 2 Kings chapter 10. I'm going to go to verse 29. Verse 28 says, "Thus Jehu eradicated Baal out of Israel. So Baal is removed from Israel. This is important because this helps us frame this. However, for the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel sin from, these Jehu did not depart. Even the golden calves that were at Bethel and were at Dan. And the Lord said to Jehu, because you have done well in executing what is right in my eyes and have done to the house of Ahab according to all that was in my heart, your sons of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. But Jehu was not careful to walk in all the law of God, or law of the Lord, the God of Israel, with all his heart. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, which he made Israel do. So this is a good passage, these two verses, to demonstrate it's not strictly just the idol worship of the Baals. It does involve the two calves, but it also involves this other matter of the location. It's kind of a combination. Turn to chapter 13. Chapter 13 and verse 2. And it says, in the 23rd year of Joash, the son of Ahaziah, king of Judah, Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, became king over Israel at Samaria, and he reigned 17 years. He did, verse 2, evil in the sight of the Lord, follow the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, with which he made Israel sin. He did not turn from them. Verse 6. Nevertheless, they did not turn away from the sins of the house of Jeroboam, with which he made Israel sin, but walked in them, and the Asherah also remained standing in Samaria. So that's in addition to the sin that God that Jeroboam made them sin. Again, showing you, the sin Jeroboam's making them sin is not just the common idolatry of all these other people. There is more to it than that. Verse 11 also of this passage, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not turn away from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, with which he made Israel sin, but he walked in them. Chapter 14, verse 24. 14:24. And in the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, this is a different Jeroboam now, the son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria, reigned 41 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel sin. Chapter 15, verse 9. We have this next king, Jeroboam's son, Zechariah, he becomes king. He reigns only 6 months. And verse 9 says, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord as his fathers had done. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel sin. Also verse 18 then, we end up having Mahanaim, son of Gadi, became king over Israel, 10 years in Samaria, verse 18, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart all his days from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel sin. Verse 24, verse 23 says, Pekahiah, the son of Mahanaim, became king over Israel and Samaria for 2 years. Verse 24, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel sin. Verse 28, we have Pekah, son of Remaliah, became king over Israel and Samaria. And he was there 20 years, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he made Israel sin. Chapter 17. Chapter 17. Now, in chapter 17, we have the fall of Israel, when the Assyrians come down and take the northern tribes away into captivity, from which they have never returned. There were people from those northern tribes that resorted to the south and stayed there as a part of them to the time of Christ. But most of those northern tribes, most of those people were hauled off. And it goes through there, and it says, if you look at chapter 17 and verse 7, now this came about, that is, well, let's go back up to verse 6. And in the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria, carried Israel away into exile to Assyria, and settled them in Hala, Habor, on the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes. This came about because the sons of Israel had sinned against Jehovah their God, who had brought them up from the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they had feared other gods. So there is other gods. But if you look at verse Verse 20, and the Lord rejected all the descendants of Israel and afflicted them and gave them into the hand of plunderers until he had cast them out of his sight. When he had torn Israel from the house of David, they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. And then Jeroboam drove Israel away from following the Lord and made them commit a great or do or sin a great sin. Okay, this is why this is happening. And then I've got one more here, chapter 23. And this is under the reign of Josiah, who's king of Judah in the south. And it says in verse 15, furthermore, the altar that was at Bethel and the high places which Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, had made, even that altar in the high place he broke down, and then he demolished its stones and ground them to dust and burned the Asherah that were associated with them. But back in chapter 17, he again tells us that Jeroboam in this way caused these people from following the Lord, and they caused them to sin a great sin. He caused them to say, he does this thing. Look at how many times. I went through and counted these verses today. 24 times, and in fact, one of those I do have it written down in here. I didn't have it marked in my thing. I missed it. But 24 times, we just looked at 24 passages in which this whole idea that they followed the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he made Israel sin. And even at the end, it was a great sin. By doing what? By telling them, don't go to Jerusalem, just come to these altars here. Giving them an alternate. Turn with me back to the book of Deuteronomy. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16. And it says in verse 1, observe the month of Abib, celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God, for in the month of Abib the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. And you shall sacrifice the Passover to the Lord your God from the flock and the herd in the place where the Lord chooses to establish his name. Look down verse 5. You are not allowed to sacrifice the Passover in any of your towns which the Lord your God has given you. You can't just do it wherever you want. But at the place where the Lord your God chooses to establish his name, you shall sacrifice the Passover, in the evening at sunset at the time that you came out of Egypt. They were to come there. This is where God wanted them to come. And of course, what we know is where did God choose to put his name? In Jerusalem. That's the city. And we saw that even when he made the prophecy to Jeroboam. I'm going to keep these two places, one for the sake of David and one for the place of Jerusalem where I've chosen to put my name. And that's what Jeroboam did. We look at that and to me, it's amazing to see that something that we would say, God was that particular, they had to go to a particular place, that there wasn't an alternate. God, that was that big of a deal. But he repeats it. He indicates that. 24 passages of Scripture that he repeats that idea. It's a reminder that things sometimes to us that we don't think are that big of a deal are really a big deal to God. Well, let me give you two examples with regard to us as New Testament Christians. We get together and we share communion as believers. And I'm sure in the history of the church, there have been countless times in which people have come and sat down and taken a communion. And someone's taking communion and they're sitting here and across the room or across the table or sitting next to them, whatever, there's a Christian and they've got their nose bent out of shape because that Christian did this to me and that Christian said that to me and that Christian did this and they're like this. And they neglect. They're celebrating a fellowship. That's what the word communion is in the Greek in 1 Corinthians 10. It's a fellowship that they're sharing around the new covenant and around the body of Christ. And they're saying we're celebrating fellowship when in reality, they're in their mind and in their heart, they're like this with their brother or sister in Christ. And because of that, what did God do? What did Paul say over in 1 Corinthians 11? There were a lot of sick. And some died. Actually, he said a significant number died. That shows you how serious God takes that. Something that we look at. You mean it? Your attitude Taking communion, is that big of a deal? Yeah, it's that big of a deal to God. Okay. Another one. Jim actually talked about this, well, not last month, because last month was my month, but December, right? When he was going through the drifting and such out of Hebrews. And it comes out of Hebrews 10, where he says, do not forsake, do not give up the assembling of yourselves together. As it had become the habit of some. It doesn't mean don't miss church once in a while. It doesn't mean don't ever take a vacation or something like that. But there are some Christians that because of whatever problems, the problems of those Hebrews, some have given that up. And you know what he says? He actually makes a couple of different statements in that. He says over in Hebrews chapter 6, he says, you know when a person has come to that place where they're going to say, you know what, I can mature my way. I can mature under the law, and I can mature staying at home, not going to church. He says that kind of person cannot be renewed to repentance. They've got to give that up. It's the only way that they'll move on. You can't renew them to repentance if they're going to say, I don't need to assemble. Not only that, but he says in chapter 10, he says, do you ever stop to think about the kind of punishment that that person is considered worthy of? Now, it doesn't mean that God's going to do that to them, but he says they're considered worthy of worse punishment when they sin willingly. And that actually, I would say in the context, he's indicating it's a sin. It's a sin for a person to say, I'm not going to go to church anymore. Those are two examples that actually relate to us that we would look at that and say, that's that big of a deal to God? My attitude when I share communion? My attitude towards the body of Christ? They're that significant. Just like it was very significant to God over here that they didn't go to Jerusalem anymore. What do you mean we can't have an alternate site? Too much. Isn't that what Jeremiah? It's too much for you to go there. Don't worry about it. Come here, and if you're up north, go up to Dan. Works for you. No, he said, it's too much. And God says, no. I chose a place for my name to be, and you're going to come. And he held Israel accountable, and he recites that again and again and again in Israel's history as a failure and as the failure and the sin of Jeroboam, that he made Israel do. And that's what it always says. It doesn't just say Jeroboam's act. It said the sin that he made Israel sin. What did he make them do? Made them stop going before God and made them go before an alternative. Okay. Any questions or comments as we close? Yeah.
I was just thinking as you said that the people sin because their leader led them away from where they should be worshiping God, and they're still judged for that. They, we're still punished or whatever as a nation. Is all of the nation of Israel just as accountable as Jeroboam is? As far as
they did it. I mean, those people could have said, no, I'm not going to do that. In fact, one of the things that you find out is there are people that remained loyal to God. But let's put it this way. As an example, like in, eventually, we'll kind of hit Elijah as we're going by. But Obadiah helped with the prophets and was hiding them by groups. And in Elijah's day, remember, Elijah runs out and he goes, God, I'm the only one left. I'm it. What does God say? Hey, Elijah, I've got 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. We go, wow, 7,000. Yeah, but they're not all 7,000 crammed into a stadium. There's 7,000 scattered throughout Israel that hadn't bowed the knee to Baal. And 7,000 out of several million, it's a drop in the bucket. It'd be like us saying, well, let's say there's 100,000 Christians in America today. That I don't know. I'm probably being generous, but maybe not. Maybe that. Let's just say there's 100,000 Christians. It's a drop in the bucket out of the population of the United States. Even if there's a million, well, I doubt that there's a million, but even if there were a million, still, drop in the bucket. Drop in the bucket. And so that, again, in that context, most of the nation did what Jeroboam said. But there is evidence, as we go on, that there were a few here and there that actually did the will of God. Any question? Okay. Now, the only other thing I'm going to do, because the kingdom has been split. I'm just going to hit this just so you know what this is. When you look at this. When you look at the top, you can see Saul, David, and Solomon up here. And then, of course, you can read the rest of it. Judah and Israel. And if you haven't looked, if your eyesight isn't good, in the little box between the king and the date that he reigned and how long, there's a hand. How many of you can make out that hand over here? And you can see it's thumbs up, so-so, or it's thumbs down. In other words, good kings, so-so kings, not good kings in that way. So that's what you have. You notice under the kings of Israel, they're all thumbs down kings. Okay. You also have, and these, Sue was asking about what these are. These are all there to demonstrate the length of their reign. Okay. But this isn't a full timeline in that way because you can see some of these have been bumped out. But if you expanded it and fit those in, you'd get you'd see how that, you know, you'd actually get a better perspective on how long they reign.
And then the black, white, and gray is bad.
Black or bad, gray or so-so, yes, and the white are the good kings. So you really get you really get kind of a perspective, you know, at a glance on this. Okay. And if for some reason you ever want to use this in another, if you ever use this in a Sunday school class or something, if you'd like to pass out a copy, we have to get permission because I actually wrote that this is a restricted permission document, and I got permission from the man, and he said go ahead and print it off for this Bible study. But he wants to know, you don't have to pay anything. He just wants to know if it's being used, and he wants to, you know, make sure it's not being abused or altered or anything like that. So, yeah, he's done. In fact, if you go to his site, he's actually got tons of charts, and I can't tell you. I glanced at some of them. I can't tell you how many are, but he's just designed lots and lots of charts that are, and they're all available for you to use. He just wants you to ask permission before you duplicate them.
What's the one
they have? Oh, that little one over there. It's I'm trying to think which one of the kings is. You have another king that rules for a short space during his time in there. That kind of have. Oh, in other words, you have a little bit of an overlap. Okay.
So he's not. Oh, his name.
Let me see if I can find it. I thought it was listed in here. Nope, I don't see it. I'm gonna have to go back and look at
Tibni.
Tibni. Oh, yep, there it is. Okay, good. You saw it. Okay. Anyway. Okay. So next time we'll come back and we'll move up, we'll press on, and we're going to, if you look at your sheet, we're gonna actually look at an example. We're just gonna pick three of these kings in history. We're gonna look at Ahab as a real good example of a bad king. And then Hezekiah and Josiah as examples of good kings. I kind of like to look at something positive in here. In this, so.
What's he basing that Saul was a bad king?
You know what? I actually, you can't see it because it ran off the top. And I would have said Saul was like this. I would have said Saul was like this. I would not have made Saul a bad king. I would have said Saul was a so-so king. Because there were things that Saul did that were right. Mm-hmm. And he did some right things. But Saul, kind of like Jeroboam, ended up being fearful, and out of his fear, made some bad choices.
So he doesn't give any scripture. I mean,
all this is just a chart of the kings, just to show you kind of the length of time and general moral character of them. I did write a note, but you can't see it on there.
I mean, I'm just now it makes me wonder about the rest of them, how he judges them, because the Bible tells us they were a terrible king.
Exactly. Yeah, I don't know. I grew up and I was always taught Saul was a bad king. We were always taught that in Sunday school. But as I get an adult and I read it, I'm going, I don't know. I would say Saul was a so-so king.
The downturn was when you got jealous of
David caused a lot of problems. And that, but remember, even the jealousy of David, that came out after, in fear. He was afraid of what would happen with the people, and so then he ended up making some bad decisions with regard to the people, and sacrificed when he wasn't supposed to, and yeah. So again, it goes kind of back to what we were looking at with Jeroboam. I tell you, when you become afraid and you start making decisions out of fear, you tend to make bad decisions. So. That's, yeah, yeah, and so I would agree with that. And I, and like I said, I made a note on the top, but it got cut off when I photocopied it there on Saul that I disagreed with that one. So, but most of these, they're not too hard, because most of them, as you go through Scripture, it tells you that they did evil, and then they did this kid did right in the eyes of the Lord, and this one did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So most of those aren't too hard. So, any other questions or comments? You want an assignment this week? Go home, look up all those kings, find out, does God say that they did evil in the eyes of the Lord or did not? And then mark them and check them. Check the guy. There it is. Okay, well, let's have a word of prayer as we close. Father, we're thankful for the time you've given us together. And we're thankful that you are righteous in everything you do, even if there are men that have been unrighteous, both in the history of Israel as in the history of the church. But we're thankful for your grace and the fact that you count us to be righteous at your right hand in Christ. You count us to be your kind of righteousness. And we're thankful for that privilege and that you make it possible then for us, in keeping with that, to actually live righteously. And we're thankful for that privilege too then. Help us to learn the lessons from Israel's history. As Paul says, that there are things that aren't appropriate for us. And we might learn from their failures. Thank you for it then. Amen.